Welcome to Street Talk Theology with Pastor Dominic Grimaldi. Pastor Dom went from a life of organized crime to federal prison. There, God saved him and set him free. Soon after his release, he attended seminary and received his master's degree and is now the senior pastor of Desert Sky Baptist Church, where he serves with a passion for biblical theology right here in Casa Grande. Now let's join our host, Pastor Dominic Grimaldi.
This is Street Talk Theology with Dominic Grimaldi, Pastor Dom, here at Desert Sky Baptist Church. And you are going to be in for the final blessing that Jacob is going to give this morning. And I hope you enjoy it. This is the third part of our three-part series. So with no further ado, Jacob blessing the eventual 12 tribes of Israel. Before we get into Joseph's blessing and then Benjamin's blessing, I want us to understand the difference. Again, Joseph is blessed with the physical, Judah with the spiritual. Now, you might say to yourself, why? You know what? I don't know why. That's why when I have no idea why he took Judah to be where Messiah would come, and where Joseph would get more of the physical blessing. That's why the last shall be first and the first shall be last. We don't know who God's people are. I don't know who they are. That's why we have to preach the gospel to everybody. We don't know who God's elect are. I don't know who they are. What did Spurgeon say? You heard me say this right home. Spurgeon says, hey, when I used to preach, right, Terry, there's no big E on it. And, you know, me, Terry, and Dave, and we have Gene, and we have our little huddles after church. We might spend 2 hours. You know, we kind of spend like 2 hours after church speaking about the sermon, and they're throwing tomatoes at me, and I got a duck. And no, but we speak about these hard things in that office after church. Right, Gene? Gene wants to talk about peanut butter. We want to talk about the Lord. No, I'm only kidding. But we speak hard things. You know, because this is hard stuff. We want to make sure that we are truly in the things of God. This is not easy. None of this is easy. We have family members. I mean, I told you, man, I pray for my brother. I mean, he just got diagnosed with cancer of I'm trying to think, I can't, and pancreas cancer, and I mean, man, it's my baby brother. Tomorrow, we don't know. There's too much at stake, there just is. And you know, I mean, you guys, I mean, look, I mean, I'm 67 years old. There's some older, there's some younger, but I'm gonna tell you something. Listen, despite all the years I did in prison, I'm going to tell you something. Time goes fast, man. Before you know it, you're 70, like that. No, I'm not saying it. Please hear me. I mean, no, that's why these things are important, even to our younger people. You never know. Tomorrow's not promised for any of us. Just good to, man, delve into the Word and look at this. This is our lifeblood here, man. Joseph is a fruitful bough, verse 22. A fruitful tree or a wild donkey. Watke depicts it, speaks of fertility. As once barren Rachel produces Joseph with temporal riches and the favor of God. And the favor of God. Just want to make sure I, yes, okay. Branches climbing over the wall. That's interesting. And the Hebrew depicts it could mean like an expansion of territory because of his strength. Now the attacks on Joseph. Now, when I looked at this, you might think it's military attacks, right? In verse, was it 23? Wenham depicts this is an allusion to the opposition that Joseph faced throughout his career. His brothers, the Ishmaelites, Potiphar's wife, right? The royal cupbearer, slander is often likened to arrows. And with that being said, he was successful in fighting off his opponents. He remained firm. His arms were agile. The attacks would not prevail because of divine assistance from the Rock of Israel. Here, God was the chief cornerstone for Joseph, El Shaddai, verse 25, who blesses men and women of Joseph's offspring. You know, I always say this, and we went through this, a 60th week, man, in Genesis. I mean, why did Joseph have to go to prison for 14 years? Why? Why did I have to go for over 20 years in prison? Why? This is what God ordained for Joseph to come to the knowledge of the truth. He had to put him in isolation. And I've said this on 50 million occasions, that it don't matter if you're not in a physical prison. You can be a prison in your mind here for the rest of your life. If you don't come to the knowledge of the truth, you will be a prisoner in your mind forever and eternally forever. So thank God he used a physical prison. And Joseph didn't do nothing. I did. I deserve to be in prison. He didn't. And he goes to prison and he learns about God. He learns how to interpret dreams. God taught him. God used him. And I know, we said it, what his brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. I put myself in prison, but God used that. God used that. That alone time. Sometimes the world's got so many distractions. You know, we can't even, how many times you try to get 10, right, so 10, 15, 20 minutes alone with the Word of God and something happens. It's that pastor again knocking on the door. What does he want now? What does he want now? Finally and briefly, Jacob blesses his youngest son, Benjamin. And let me just say this. And Joseph also being the prince amongst his brothers, verse 26, Joseph's blessing surpasses those of his brothers, as Jacob reiterated in Egypt. In fact, they often acknowledge his sovereignty as ruler of the land. And briefly, Jacob blesses his youngest son, Benjamin. Clearly, the future military exploits of the tribe of Benjamin are in view. Now, these guys, the Benjamites, were bad actors, man. Okay, here's something. Notice something about the Benjamites, why they were really... Remember the guy Ehud and Judges? They were known, they were left-handed and right-handed. They could come at you like both ways, right? They were like, these guys were huge warriors. They were ambidextrous, right? And the Benjamites were known for that. Robbie, you can be able to work double, right? I mean, if you had some Ehud, you know, he had the dagger in his hand, and you know, everybody was really right-handed. But when he kills that king, that's the Bible says the fat just went around the dagger, right? Right? I mean, it's crazy. But they don't realize that he was left-handed. So, he took the dagger. Anyway, read Judges. You guys can read. I'm not going to enact that whole scene. The Bible says that the fat just went around the dagger, right? But they were left-handed. They were warriors. And think about, right? Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. His son Jonathan was an able warrior. They were known for the people. They were battlers, right? Let me see what else. Then there's that summary statement in verse 28. All these are the 12. This is wonderful prophetic language here. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them. So he blessed them. He blessed them, everyone, with the blessing appropriate. See, this is an insertion here by Moses. They wouldn't know they'd be 12 tribes of Israel. How would they know? But the insertion here by Moses, These are the 12 tribes of Israel. These are the ones. Look at them. Even though they're rascals, even though this God is sovereign, this is the 12 tribes of Israel. Later, I want to be careful. I don't want to step anybody's toes on their eschatology here. But later, I believe, then what? The 12 apostles. The 12 tribes. I'm sorry, Chris. Don't charge me. Right? The 12 apostles. The 12 tribes. Later, morph into. Notice I use the word morph. I'm not trying to be. Okay, I'll leave that for another day. But 12 tribes, and then you see the 12 apostles. Right? But how would they know that? How would they know that? Moses gives us an insertion here in verse 28. These are the 12 tribes of Israel, and praise God for that, and we know that. Just makes it dot in every I and cross in every T. God by himself and through his people. Now, here's my challenge. Here's my thing on this. God, now think about this. I want to be careful when I say this, Ron. You have a purpose. I want to encourage you about something. God by himself and through his people dictate. You know what this shows? This shows that it's God's people that dictate what happens in this world. There's this, now, Carolyn, listen. There's this undercurrent of history that God is ordaining for his elect, for which the world does not see. See, what we see, the world cannot see. When you're reading these blessings, if somebody picks this up and they have no idea what this is about. But because you are God's people, God is working in the undercurrents of history. He's working through you. You are the ones, the secondary causes that God is using to bring salvation into this world. Listen, you got a reason for being here, man. It's in the undercurrents. And you can see the world is this big world, right? I mean, this and that, and we got the elections coming up and all this, but the world is dependent upon you because you're the one that brings the message of salvation to the world. I mean, think now, wait a minute, Dave, that stuff's huge. You know, what do you mean? I live in Minnesota. Does anybody know Minnesota? I'm going to be careful. There's too many Minnesota people here. But right? But I'm saying, I don't care where you're from, what part of the world, you have a stewardship. That's what this is about, this text. Oh, well, I know I'm a mother. Yeah, that's okay. You have a son or a daughter, bro. I'm a grand. Yeah, you have grandchildren. Well, I'm a pet. Well, you have a congregation. It doesn't matter. It's God working in the undercurrents of history to bring salvation through this huge world. And that's what I get out of this text. You probably said, hey, Pastor, you should have said that instead of go through all this. But it's important, right? But I know because it's important to see who we are. Terry, you get this? Because come on, Jacob, who are they? Getting compared to Pharaoh. Joseph is really the boss. It's not Pharaoh, right? It's not, should I say that? It's not him. We are the ones that bring salvation into the world. Don't take that lightly. I'm serious. When I look at these things, it's okay. I can look at it. We can break down the heat. We can do it. But at the end of the day, this is your time, Robbie. See, here's the deal. When you stand before the Lord, when I stand before the Lord, it's going to be, what did you do in the time that I placed you in your time, in your area, in your place? What did you do with that time? That's why the Bible says, redeem the time, buy back the time, for the days are evil. You're going to be charged on what you did in your time. I know Pauline theology. I know the Greek. It don't matter. You got to be, the challenge here is, when they hear these things, where are they going to move forward from there? And, you know, we read through the scriptures and things like that, and it's a huge challenge, right? The sovereignty of God is at the forefront in all that is being said here. It gives us a hope, a future, the overall arching plan of God, who does all things to the counsel of his will. Again, God in these verses gives Judah the spiritual blessing of the future Messiah, but rewards Joseph in a temporal sense with blessings from heaven. You know, if you're a Christian, listen, you don't only get the spiritual blessing, you get the physical blessing now. You got a nice meal to eat later, you got a car to drive, you got a home to go to. Right? I mean, think about the things God has given you. And he's given you salvation by grace. I mean, think about people who don't have eyes to see. This is the best heaven they get. I mean, look, you've been richly, richly, richly blessed. And then again, because of the line of Judah, you've been richly blessed. Judah was a professional backslider, so to speak, and is given preeminence, not because of anything he does. It's what God ordains. Thank God he uses us in spite of ourselves. On the other hand, every one of God's people has a specific ordained purpose in this temporal world, and eventually will be gathered to our people. And in Jacob's case, the end is near, but he had fulfilled God's given purpose, and as we know, will receive the crown of life, which is pure gift of grace. And for them, as they wandered in this earth, defeating the world's ideologies, able to overcome cultural capitulations, yes, they stumbled, but they were God's people, man. No matter what, they were God's people, and God loved them in spite of themselves. The way you love your children is the way God loved them. They would, you know what they did? Harlan, don't charge me. I love this. Jacob died well, man. He died well. And don't we want to all die well? Really. Let me just finish out this narrative quickly and go to the New Testament so I can get you guys home, because you want your temporal blessing, you want to eat some food, right? So let me go to 29 through 33. Let me just kind of get there. Go to the old New Testament. We'll go home. Then he commanded them and said to them, I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field of Ephron, from Ephron the Hittite, as a possession for a burial site. There they buried Abraham, his wife Sarah. They buried Isaac, his wife Rebekah. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it purchased from the sons of Heth. So Jacob finished commanding his sons, and he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Doesn't say he died, does it? Doesn't say he died. He did die, but he was gathered to his people. Praise God. Jacob, of course, does not want to be buried in Egypt. He sojourned there and stood for 17 years. He was reconciled to his son Joseph and Joseph's children, but now he's gathered to his people. Verse 29, it's an amazing sentence. Basically, Jacob knows that would not be the end. Praise God, man. He wants to be buried in the land that was promised to Abraham, the land of Canaan, in the cave that his grandfather had bought from Ephron the Hittite. In the end, as one expositor depicts, Jacob had passed on with deep faith, a faith that he acquired by the grace to the God who fed him his whole life. Jacob would be buried where his wife Leah is buried, along with, as mentioned, Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, because Egypt was not his home. The author, according to Matthew, omits the word dead. This is what Calvin said. We shall not deem it grievous to leave this failing tabernacle when we reflect on the everlasting abode which is prepared for us. The Lord says, I go and prepare a place for you. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding? Go prepare a place for me or you? Mansions, what? What a God we serve. Mansions, Harlan. My roof is starting to leak. No, I'm only kidding. But I'm saying, but think about mansions. And then we are told he breathed his last and was gathered to his people. So it wasn't the cave that he was referring. It was a picture of everlasting life, a picture of grace. We'll read about the funeral next week. Almost done with Genesis, going to Hosea. Go to John 12. Let's end up just quickly in John. And this is important. I want to show you how important it is to understand the Old Testament. You gotta understand. I know people say, well, we're a New Testament church. I don't even know what that means. No, I'm serious. I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm not. You know me better. But man, notice the richness here. And we're going to talk about this in the next couple of weeks. So you'll have to stay three more weeks. You hold the sale in the house. Don't worry about it. Yeah, it's temporal anyway, right? It's only, they might hold out a little bit before they sign the papers. No, I'm only kidding. But now watch this. Just to show you, and I'm going to expound on this in a couple of weeks during the Palm Sunday. But I just want to show you how rich the Old Testament is, just in closing. So go to John 12:12. Now think about what we just read, right? On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees, went out to meet him, and began to shout, Hosanna, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and they had done these things to him. So the crowd who was with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness about him. For this reason also the crowd went and met him because they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. I just read that to make a point. What I said earlier is the crowds began to shout, Hosanna, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Notice they say he is the King of Israel. What they failed to realize, he was much more than the King of Israel. He's the Savior of the world who would die for his people. Even the apostles did not get this till later. 23 and 24, let's close it out here. And now, I love this. Watch this. Miss Carolyn, you'll like this. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, watch this, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Here John explains what the resurrection does as Augustine gives a synopsis. He himself was the grain that had to die and be multiplied, to suffer death through the unbelief of the Jews, to be multiplied in the faith of many nations. Jesus now plainly states that the glorification of the Son of Man will take place in his death. Kostenberger depicts that the principle of life through death is here illustrated by an agricultural example. It is here the lion, the tribe of Judah, is victorious. It is a picture how from Abraham through Judah through David comes this messianic promise. The one who knew no sin became sin, so we become the righteousness of Christ. What a picture that God has revealed. The encouragement is that we, the people of God, are part of this great harvest and praise God for what he's done for his people. There might be some here today that may not be part of this harvest. I beg you to beg the Lord to save you. He's sovereign. He's good. And as we take the Lord's, and we have to repent and believe the gospel, as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, let us remember that not only is God in control of temporal history, but he's also in control of eternal history. And that grain that had to die and be raised up was our Lord and Savior. What a picture, man, Are you kidding? Why would he die for somebody like me? Why? Or somebody like you? This is grace, my friends. This is true grace. Dickie, we don't deserve it, man. Listen, if you are a Christian today, you, how could you not look at this and say, look at these blessings, and you know what, Dave? You know what, Harlan? You know what, Pastor Russ? Man, I'm telling you, this is a blessing that we are in this genealogy. Listen, when you go to Revelation 21 or 22, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life before you were even born. Are you kidding me? How do we wrap our mind around stuff like that? How? Why, Glinda? Who are we that he would take somebody like me or you and write our names before we even came here? I mean, you know why, Miss Carolyn? Because we're small-minded, Donna. We don't understand how large-minded God is for his people. Do you understand, Terry? We deserve absolutely nothing but death and hell. And he takes somebody like ourselves and says, that's my daughter, that's my son, and I am going to protect him on this earth because I'm going to go in the floor, in the grave, and rise up for my people. Are you kidding? Are you kidding me? Why? Man, if I was God, first of all, I wouldn't come down, and I'd come down 6'5", tatted down, and I want to clip everybody. But he comes down as a lowly servant, veiled in his prosperity, riding on a donkey. When he can erode 10,000 angels at his feet would bow down to him. And here he comes and then goes to a cross. Are you kidding? That's the God we serve, Gene. That's the God we serve. That's why we bow down to that God. Because he owes us absolutely zero. We owe him everything. And if you're a Christian today, when you go eat your meal, first of all, take the Lord's Supper, just thank him for just that you can taste. I just quickly... Well, that sums up. This is Pastor Dominic Grimaldi with Street Talk Theology. That sums up our last part of that sermon series. I hope you enjoyed it. And just by way, and I'll have more information on this coming up, I'll be preaching at a conference down in Buckeye, and there'll be some headline speakers, not myself, but anyway, some speakers, and I'll be involved in that conference. And that'll be sometime, I think it's in August, but I'll get some more information out to you guys concerning that. I think it's something that would be encouraging. I'll get a lot more information out, and I always want to thank Pastor Pat here at the radio station, and thanking you for everything that you guys do for us here at Desert Sky. And this has been Pastor Dominic Grimaldi with Street Talk Theology. We take theology and bring it to the streets.
Thank you for joining us for Street Talk Theology with Pastor Dominic Grimaldi. You can visit Pastor Dom at Desert Sky Baptist Church at 891 West Corson Road, Casa Grande. And for more information, visit us online at www.desertskybaptist.org.